My subject today is The Way to Find God. My text is from the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah on page 676, if you would like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 1, and then we'll read selectively. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then at verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Then at verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Our text is a very assuring word. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest. It's a precious promise. It's a comfort to know it. It is shocking, though, to note the reality that some never seek him. Bruce Lawson, the author and Seattle pastor, tells the story of a neighbor and friend who was everything that a friend and neighbor ought to be. He was kind and good. He was neighborly and concerned, a good citizen. Since both of them lived in Florida near the coast, this neighbor taught Bruce Lawson the art of sailing a boat. But the neighbor was a determined atheist. And just before the man died at age 82, Lawson said to him, "Larry, what happens if when you die, you discover that there is a God in Jesus Christ who loves you?" And his neighbor and friend replied, "Even if I find that I have been wrong all these years, I will go to eternity with my unbelief. I am too honorable to plead with God to take me in." Without knowing the man, you intuitively admire him for the consistency and honesty of his unbelief. And the fact is that some, sad to say, do not seek to know God. Malcolm Muggeridge said it this way: "It is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. It is worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything." Some do not seek him. It is a fact. But to those who do, there is this assuring word of hope from Jeremiah that if we seek him in earnest with all of our hearts, we shall surely find him. Now, when Jeremiah wrote those words, he was writing a message for hard times. His nation had been conquered, overrun by an invading army. Jerusalem, the holy city, is in ruins, ransacked, the temple torn down and destroyed. The spoils of war have been divided. The people have been carried away to be slaves in captivity. In the face of devastation, death, and destruction, hearts that were once filled with joy are now heavy with sadness. Men and women who once greeted the day with optimism now face it with dread. People who once responded to the challenges of life by taking life in stride now face the future beset with anxiety. It was into that hard and troubled time that Jeremiah wrote and gave words of encouragement. And this is what he said. He said, "Be prepared for a long stay. Order your life for the long pull in captivity. Build your houses. Raise your children. Let your children get married and be good citizens." He said, "Be faithful to God. You're in exile, but God always keeps his promises. One day you will come home again." And he said, "Be a seeker after God, and you will find him." It was a helpful, strengthening, encouraging word of hope that Jeremiah wrote. And I want us today to look at that together. What leads us to God anyway? It seems a logical question when we are told, if you seek him, you shall surely find him. So note with me that we will find God when we have, first of all, a sense of dependence. I'm sure that the people in exile had that in abundance. They were cut off from all that was near and dear and familiar. They were away from home. The symbols of their worship and the presence of God was no more. There had been a disruption in their special relationship with God. All of their underpinnings as a society and as a people, religious and otherwise, had been stripped away. A sense of need, a feeling of dependence, is one of the things that brings us to God. We find it difficult to admit that we need help, to acknowledge that we are dependent, that we have need, but it is the first step toward an awareness of God. Somewhere I read this, a prayer to be said when the world has gotten you down and you feel rotten and you're too tired to pray and you're in a big hurry and besides you're mad at everybody. The prayer to be said is one word, help. Now that's a good prayer. At all times and in all places, it is the beginning of our seeking after God. It is a prayer of dependence, help. It is a law of life. All of us need help. The President of the United States is surrounded by people who help him, advise him, protect him. He is dependent. A surgeon, perhaps even now, yonder in Louisville, a man is receiving an artificial heart. Well, that surgeon operating in that room is dependent, surrounded by people who are helping him there. Nurses handing instruments, other doctors monitoring the vital signs of the patient. The doctor is dependent. No basketball game is won without substitutions. All of the varsity players need help. They are dependent upon the bench that undergirds them. And no team ever wins a major championship that does not have dependable strength on the bench. I walk into this pulpit every Sunday to stand utterly alone here before God and the general public to share with you the observations of a fellow struggler. But I am a debtor. I'm indebted to all of you for coming, to the choir for enriching the service with great music, to my colleagues in the ministry and on the staff and other volunteers for taking care of 1,000 details behind the scenes of things. I am a debtor. The essence of seeking after God is an awareness of our dependence upon him. All of us are dependent. It is a spiritual principle that is important for us to acknowledge. Teachers have substitutes. Police persons travel in pairs. The conductor of the symphony has the first violinist to tune the orchestra. We are dependent. It is the foundation of real religion. It is the first step in finding God. How can we be more aware of our dependence upon God? Well, it has helped me to take a look at myself. That has helped me to be more aware of my need. A hard look at self reveals weakness and shortcomings. Charles Dickens once said, "We forge the chains that bind us." And it's true. Sometime in the last century, a prominent European physician was examining an older man one morning after checking him over and listening to his explanation of many vague and unidentifiable complaints, the physician concluded that the problem was centered in some deep-seated emotional need. The physician knew that he needed to get this man to focus outward beyond himself, and it so happened that the most famous clown of that day, Grimaldi, was in town for a performance. And the doctor suggested to his patient that it would be great if he went to see Grimaldi that evening. It would draw him out of himself and be good for him, and perhaps, just perhaps, it would make him feel better. And a distressed look of horror came across the old man's face, and he said, "You don't understand. I am Grimaldi." A close look at ourselves always reveals weakness and need. It enhances our sense of need, our movement toward dependence. Our sense of dependence is also accentuated when we have a sense of sin and awareness of our wickedness. William Hazlitt said, "Man is the only animal that laughs and weeps, for he is the only animal that is struck by the difference between what things are and what they ought to be." A sense of sin enhances our sense of need. A sense of sin causes us to look up, to reach up for the helping hands of God. Pascal was right when he said, "It is vain, O men, that you seek within yourselves the cure for your miseries. All your insight only leads to the knowledge that it is not in yourselves that you will discover the true and the good." We are dependent. All of us are dependent. We have need. And let me remind you that we have a need, whether in success or sadness, in happiness or heartbreak. We tend to think of God as a very present help in time of trouble, and scarcely call on him or acknowledge his name when things are going well. We think of God as an emergency measure, as a convenience when all else has failed. The fact is, we often need him the most when we are blessed and when we are successful, lest we think we have no need of him. Our culture conditions us to this reality. We arrived on these hallowed shores with a vast, empty continent before us. It was ours to have, to conquer, to claim the American dream at its roots. There was before us all of the infinite possibilities, our only task to make it happen. But we forget from whence it came. It came from God, who gave us the opportunity. And even when we claimed it and conquered it, it was still his gift to us, for he gave us life, ingenuity, and strength. Resist that lonely path, friend, of absolute individualism, where God is forgotten and seldom mentioned but in the whisper of need in the secret places of your heart. You know, the President of the United States has not always issued a Thanksgiving proclamation. It was discontinued for many years. It was Abe Lincoln that renewed that tradition. And since 1863, 120 years, the presidents of the United States have issued a proclamation declaring Thanksgiving a national holiday. In 1863, Lincoln said this in his proclamation: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of a redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." We need to be dependent. Ralph Waldo Emerson once called himself an endless seeker with no past at his back. Don't you believe it? We all have a past at our backs. It is a past of weakness and wickedness, and this leaves us dependent. The quest for God begins with a sense of dependence. It continues, secondly, with a sense of devotion. The exiles were told, "Dig in for a long stay. Plant your vineyards. Build your homes. Marry and have children. Have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away while you are 70 years in exile. They were to dig in for the long pull. Now that's a much needed word in our time, for we are conditioned to the 30-second commercial message, or even less. We have a throwaway society. Our packaging is disposable. So many of the things that we build have obsolescence built in. We are not geared up for the long pull, and yet we ought to be, because the long pull requires devotion to duty and hard work, response to God, and working day after day. My own view is there is nothing worthwhile in life accomplished in a short span of time. Everything worth having in life requires years of devotion and some rootage hammered out in the long hours of bearing the burden in the heat of the day. This church did not become what it is overnight. 65 years of commitment to Christ has gone into building this church. It was not built in a day, and for those of us who labor here now, we must remember that we are building today and tomorrow for generations yet to come. If we are to find God, it is the product of a sense of dependence, but beyond that, there is a price of devotion that must be paid. Johann Sebastian Bach was one of the great musicians of all time. He was a church musician, and in the churches where he served, he was required to produce an endless stream of original manuscripts that were used in the services Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and one can only imagine what a genius it took under that kind of pressure to produce such great music. If you will study his life, you will find that on the top of every composition that he wrote, he put the initials JJ, Jesu Juvet, Jesus help me. It was a prayer as he began the composition. And when it was over, he wrote SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Write that across the portals of your life. Jesus, help me. And to God alone be the glory. It is out of that kind of devotion that God is to be found. All of life from beginning to end must be devoted to Him if we are to find Him. Devotion to Him means that we are doing something. Bach produced great quantities of music, scores of anthems and major works. Why? Devotion. He was devoted. I rather suspect that while all of us long for something heroic to do for God, that what we are to do for God is most often found in the doing of our duty, in stopping in the hall to speak to a little child, in pausing in the sick room to give good cheer to a neighbor and friend, in lending a listening ear to someone in decision's agony. Devotion. Devotion is one of the ways in which we find Him. In the legend of the Holy Grail, the knights of the cross ride forth to do battle, to seek by every means at their disposal the holy cup that our Lord used in that upper room when the Last Supper was established. And Sir Percival rode forth to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is followed by other knights engaged in the holy quest. In the doing of their duty, they were devoted. He presses forward, and we hear him say, O just and faithful knight of God, ride on, the prize is near. That's close to what I'm saying. In our devotion, we must ride on. We must continue the quest if we are to find him. How do we find God? What leads us to him? Well, we find him out of a sense of growing dependence. It continues with the expression of our devotion to him. And thirdly, it is confirmed in trust, which is a step of faith. I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised and bring you home again, wrote Jeremiah. What a promise. What a promise. And how hard it would be for them to believe, surrounded by the Babylonian army, cut off from everything familiar. They would be in exile for 70 years. Required to be constantly dependent, year after year of devoted faithfulness, but they were never to lose heart. They were to trust and keep the faith. That's how you find God, friends. We trust even when we cannot understand. We trust even when we cannot see clearly the way ahead of us. we trust, and we keep the faith. The Spanish mystic, St. John of the Cross, discovered the secret of trusting, and he shared it. The soul makes greatest progress when it least thinks so. The soul makes greatest progress when it travels in the dark, not knowing the way. Trust, trust, trust. You'll remember that Job, standing in the wreckage of his life, his fortune gone, his family tragically wiped out, his health undermined, covered with sores from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Job's wife came to him and suggested, "Job, go on and curse God and die." And what did Job say? Well, he didn't curse God. He did curse the day he was born, so deep was his misery and despair. But when he looked up into the face of God, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For I know that my Redeemer lives." Our faith has to be big enough to adjust to God saying no. If we are to find God, we will have to trust and to keep the faith. And I think the church has been in error oftentimes in picturing faith as something passive, trusting in God, a kind of a passive waiting for something to fall out of the sky into our laps. That's not right. Faith is active. It is seeking solutions when there seems to be no solution. It is hoping when all around you there is no hope. It is lighting candles when everyone about you is cursing in the dark. Faith is active. John Gardner says that one of the reasons people stop learning is that they become less willing to risk failure. But without great risk, there can be no great reward. We can't ooze into the future. We have to leap into the future. That's what faith is. That's what trusting in God is. Peanuts had an unforgettable cartoon one day. It showed Snoopy lying, shivering in a blizzard of snow on top of his little doghouse. Linus and Lucy are watching him out of the window of what was obviously a warm and cozy room with a fire glowing in the fireplace. Lucy looks out of the window and sees Snoopy just shivering on top of that doghouse, and she says, and I quote, "Pray ye, be ye warmed and fed, Snoopy." That's a pitiful prayer. It is a prayer without works, and that's hypocrisy. Trusting and taking a leap of faith is not a passive thing. It's active. When old Don Quixote was dying and life was ebbing out of him in the play The Man of La Mancha, knowing that he was mocked and scorned because he saw things that others did not see and dreamed dreams that others could never visualize, as the final summons nears, he says, "Who is crazy? Am I crazy because I see the world as it could become? Or is the world crazy because it only seeks itself as it is?" Trusting, taking a leap of faith, is often because we have a vision of what our world can become. Trusting in God is not only active, it challenges us to do something. It is not only visionary in that we dream great dreams, but it sustains us through life with a deepening sense of security. A boy and his grandfather were fishing, and they talked about many things. And while his grandpapa was baiting his hook, the little boy looked at him and said, "Papa, does anybody ever see God?" Before he answered, his granddaddy gazed out across the waters of the lake, and he said, "Son, it's getting so I hardly see anyone else." That's it, isn't it? That's how it ought to be, isn't it? As we seek after God, we find him when we confirm all of our beliefs in a step of faith. And then as the years come and go, it ought to come to the place where we see him and know him as the centerpiece of our lives. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That is a cry as old as human existence. And I can tell you today how to find him. A knowledge of him wells up out of a growing sense of dependence. It translates itself into reality in our lives as we devote our time, our energy, and our talents to serving him. And all of it is confirmed in a final trust of faith as we trust him in all that we have. Roy Smith tells the story of an elderly couple that lived on a small island in the middle of one of the Great Lakes, had no relatives, no family, and the years were taking their toll. So he and his family go over one day to say, "We want to invite you to leave this island and come and live in our home as our permanent guest." And the old gentleman looked at his sweetheart of many years and he said, "We can't go." And then they led Roy Smith and his family out through a wilderness path on the little island till they came to a place where there was grass as smooth and as green as a carpet, and a border of flowers, and in the center of it all, a little mound with a white cross. And then the man looked at his wife and he said, "We can't leave our island home, for you see, we lost a son here." And friends, God can never leave this floating island called Earth, because you see, he lost a son here. And because he did, you can depend upon God. "You will find me when you seek me," he said, "if you look for me in earnest." Why not take him at his word today? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we depart seeking, assured in our heart that we will surely find him. In Christ's name, amen.